Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be in the first 17 verses this morning as we continue our series in the book of Luke. I wonder what you would see if you look behind the doors of homes in our community. What would you see if you were like a fly on the wall in the houses around our scheme? I mean, sometimes we hear things, right, that are going on. We hear a lot of things going on in Nidri at the moment, don't we? We might get gossip or read things in the paper. But usually it's not the whole story, is it? If we were to look inside most of the households in this area, or any area for that matter, one thing I think you'd find behind the walls of many, many homes is brokenness. Brokenness. You see broken families plagued by sadness or poverty, maybe abuse or addiction. You see families grieving from the loss of a loved one, which I know many are going through just now. Children scared, struggling to feel loved. You'd see anxiety over unpaid bills, mounting debts. You'd see hardworking parents burned out and tired, right? You see marriages that are hurting or broken, or individuals dealing with loneliness, depression, and mental health. All sorts of homes, right? All sorts of situations, all sorts of brokenness. And in Luke 7, we get to peer into two households, if you will, in ancient Israel. And we get to see the brokenness going on in their lives, their situation, and how Jesus comes into both of them. Because as we've already seen in Luke, that's what Jesus does. His compassion and his love comes into our brokenness. He came to proclaim good news to the poor, to liberate the captives and those who are oppressed. Jesus is near to the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds of those who are crushed in spirit. Amen. That is our Savior. And these two households that we're going to read about, that Jesus comes into, are dealing with some heavy things. Life and death. One house is facing the prospect of someone dying. The other household has just lost someone. It's something that every single person, every single household will have to face. And so it's worthy of our attention today and see how Jesus comes into both of them, okay? So open your Bibles. It's up on the screen behind me as well. Let's read from Luke chapter 7. This is God's word. After he'd finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. And soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Amen. Let's pray one more time as we dive into this section of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, give us clarity. Help us to see Jesus, to see ourselves before him. And God, how Jesus comes into these homes and comes in into our hearts, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so following Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? He just preached this great sermon. Now he goes down to Capernaum, which is not a very far walk, okay? It's a town where he did many of his miracles, okay? And it's here we're introduced to our first household, and that's the household of a Roman centurion, okay? Now, what might we expect from like a stereotypical Roman centurion household? Well, first of all, a Roman centurion was a soldier in charge of about 100 men. Century is 100, right? So centurion, 100 men, okay? So this man was over a group of that size, and he was probably facilitating the collecting of taxes in Capernaum and that surrounding area, okay? Now, to become a centurion, you needed to be involved in at least 10 battles. All right? You had to be highly regarded in battle. All right? So a centurion was a hard man who had taken life, right? And he'd led men. In addition, spiritually, most Romans, they were not God followers, right? They worshiped idols. Or they worshiped Caesar. Okay? They were pagan worshipers. And also, Roman soldiers were not very popular among the Jews, were they? Okay? Not very popular. Not only because of the taxes, but the Jews were treated like second-class citizens in a country that's supposed to be theirs, right? Now, that's your stereotypical, maybe, Roman centurion. And yet, behind this door, if you will, okay? It's not what you'd expect. When you look closely at this household, this Gentile Roman centurion was very different. How? Well, first of all, we're told this centurion had a sick servant that was on his deathbed. There, verse 2. Now, in Matthew's gospel, we get a little bit more information. The slave was paralyzed and in great pain. So paralyzed, great pain, on his deathbed. Not very pleasant situation, okay? We get the picture? And it says at the end of verse 2 that this servant was highly valued by him. It can also mean precious. This servant was precious to him. This right away is very unique because slaves of this kind they're more thought of as tools that you use. So if my tool is getting old, throw it out and get a new one, right? That's how Romans thought of slaves. We'll just get a new tool. No big deal. But this guy is different. He loved his servant and cared for him. And so in an effort to save his precious bond slave, he sent to Jesus, who he'd clearly heard about, and he sent elders of the Jews to ask for Jesus to come and heal him there in verse 3. Now, did you pick it? Again, this is all here for instruction. Did you pick up? He sent elders of the Jews? He He had a good relationship with the Jews, a Roman soldier. It's pretty unique, isn't it? A Roman and a Jew getting along? And then the elders, so they go and they pleaded with Jesus and they say that this centurion, look what it says, is a decent Roman because he loved their nation, he loved Israel, and he built them a synagogue. See that in verse 5? This is incredible. This is like if a German officer, okay? German officer had a good relationship with a group of Jews during the Nazi occupation and then built them a place to hide. It's unheard of. It's completely opposite of what you'd expect. And so Jesus goes towards the house. When Jesus got close, the centurion sent friends out to meet him. You see that verse 6? And they deliver a message, okay, from this Roman. And they say, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. You see the humility and the respect this guy has for Jesus? Even though he sent for Jesus, right? Which is, he sent for him. But when he found out he was actually coming and he saw the Lord approaching, he was overwhelmed with his own unworthiness. And remember, this guy had power and position. He's a centurion. But this guy recognized Jesus had greater power and position. Do you see? Why do I think that? Look, verse 8. The Roman centurion, he says, has authority to give commands. And people obey, right? Similarly, the centurion recognizes Jesus has the same authority, but in a greater way. Jesus has authority over sickness. He could say the word and it would be done. Seems pretty clear. This guy understood, at least in some way, who Jesus was, right? Maybe his love for the Jews and the people and building the synagogue opened him up to the scriptures. And he understood what the Messiah would look like when he came. In any case, this guy seems to get it. And look at verse 9, which is so powerful. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. You see that? Jesus commends this man for his faith. In fact, he marveled, it says. That means to be amazed. This is huge, isn't it? Only two times in Jesus' earthly ministry, okay, did he marvel at someone. One is here. You know the other time? The unbelief of the people in his own hometown. Mark 6:6. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Now understand, this event happens in context of what we covered over the last few weeks. Jesus preaches this amazing Sermon on the Mount, which describes what his followers will look like. So let's remember that. Jesus said that a true disciple, a true believer, a child of God, a member of the kingdom was humble, repentant over sin, loved even his enemies with a supernatural love, was generous, was merciful, compassionate, did good, was righteous, was devoted to the Lord, and obedient. And he is the one who built his house on the rock and survives the storms when trials come. And right after that sermon from Jesus, we get a story of an unlikely person, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, that shows us what that looks like. He showed compassion for his servant. He showed mercy and love for his enemies, the Jews. In a sense, they're not nice to each other, are they? He built a synagogue for them. He cared for his servant. Not only that, this man called Jesus Lord in verse 6. This guy had faith in Jesus. What kind of faith? I like to think it was real saving faith. It was faith enough to cause a reaction in Jesus, to be amazed. If this is the faith and these are the examples of what a follower of Jesus looks like, I think the Roman gets it. You see? I think he gets it. And what a kicker for the Jews, right? Jesus marvels at the faith of a Gentile, but marvels at the faithlessness of the Jews, his own people, the people that are supposed to get it. His friends leave, go back and find the servant as well. The power of Jesus heals this man without seeing him or touching him, just by his very word. It's done. Jesus marveled at this guy's faith. If we could see behind your closed door, into your household right now, what would Jesus marvel at? What would he be amazed at? Would Jesus marvel at your faith or at your faithlessness? In your brokenness, are you turning to faith in Christ like this Roman did, or turning away in unbelief? Wouldn't you love to be known as someone whose love, whose generosity, whose mercy, whose devotion, whose love of the truth, whose love of people, whose love of God, whose humility, whose great faith and submission to the power and authority of Christ would amaze him? Don't you want that to be you? That you are standing firm in the storms because you have built your house on the rock of Christ? That you're staying close to Jesus despite all the trials and temptations going on in your heart and in your household? Or if a loved one came to you today, like the servant, and said, they're going to die, would you respond in faith and turn to Jesus for help like this Roman did? Or you like the Jews? When Jesus looks upon them, he marvels at their lack of faith. Friends, there's nothing more sobering than the subject of death to consider the path of our feet and where our faith lies, right? Because we all have faith in something. And so, like the centurion, will you turn to Jesus as your only hope in life and death? Now, in verse 11, it says, soon afterwards, so we're linking events, Jesus goes to a new town called Nain, and a crowd followed him. And we get to this town, we get to peer into what is going on in another household in Israel, okay, a situation. And in this household, death has happened. Death of a loved one is being faced, and a funeral is happening, okay? And many of us in this room understand the sorrow and pain that accompanies a funeral, don't we? We've all lost loved ones in this room, and let me say, if you haven't yet, you will, because death does come for everyone, doesn't it? Proof of sin. Death comes to all, death comes for all. It's a reality we will all face, and it's a reality this family is facing here. I remember when I first experienced death as a kid. I was 15 years old, and my grandpa had passed away from cancer. I was really close to my grandfather, and I was there actually when he passed in the hospital. And it was obviously sad. And even today, I don't really deal with my emotions that well, and I just was sad, and I'm sure I cried a little bit. But see, it wasn't until the day of the funeral that it hit me, right? I was beside myself with grief, a grief I'd never felt before. Those funeral days are really difficult, aren't they? And so here we are. It's funeral day for this family, okay? A widow had just lost her only son, verse 12, okay? Now understand, she's already lost her husband, okay, already. And so when that happens, the responsibility to care for the mother then goes to the oldest son. Well, her one and only son has now died as well. And so now this woman is poor and alone. She has nobody to care for her. She has no heir. Nobody to provide for her, nothing. So it's a really, really sad situation. And there was this considerable crowd that was with her at the funeral mourning. And then verse 13, we get to see how Jesus enters this situation, this home. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Do you see that? Jesus sees suffering. He sees grief. He sees a poor, broken woman, and he has compassion. He felt for her. This is the Lord Jesus. He isn't a far-off God when death comes to our door, okay? He is very near. Jesus just preached in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then Jesus says to the woman, do not weep. Now you might be thinking, that's not very comforting. Seems a little bit insensitive to say that right now to a grieving mother, right? Don't weep, don't cry. But see, Jesus is going to come into this household and bind up her broken heart. He's going to reveal his power once again to us and to the people. He's already shown his great power over sickness, hasn't he? He's shown his great power to heal leprosy. His power over demons. We just saw his power to heal the centurion's servant from the brink of death, right? And here we will see something even greater. So look there, Jesus says, verse 14, he touched the bier, which is like a stretcher that they would carry. The body's wrapped up and they would, on a stretcher, so it's not like a coffin, they would carry to the tomb. And the bearers carrying it stood still. Jesus says, young man, I say to you, arise. And it says, verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. What an incredible scene. Just for a moment, try to imagine you were there. Even more so, can you imagine if that was your loved one that was dead and is now alive? It's the first time Jesus raises the dead. Again, Jesus speaks, and it was made so. Just like what happened to the servant of the centurion, Jesus has power to speak, and it happens. And here Jesus reveals to us his power over death itself. And we get the crowd's response, verse 16. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Another miracle, right, to display to the people what he came to do, and it caused a reaction. And first you get fear. Fear seized them all. I'd be afraid too, wouldn't you? A little bit freaked out. But then you get the proper response. The people glorified God. This Jesus guy is special. He's unlike the Pharisees who are constantly trying to discredit Jesus and catch him in blasphemy. The people respond by beginning to acknowledge something, someone greater is here. God has visited his people, which is more true than they even realize what they're saying at this point. God was literally in front of them, the God-man Jesus. You see, Jesus is not just Lord of the living, he is Lord of the dead. He has authority to reverse the power of death and to give life again. As one guy said, this scene is like a preview or a commercial of what Jesus is going to do in the end. We too, who believe in Jesus, will rise like this man did. But, that reality is not possible unless sin and death are defeated once and for all. This truth, church, is made fully and finally possible by Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for our sin and his glorious resurrection from the grave. Amen? Jesus' love and compassion for these two households point us to his power over sin and death, and that he and he alone can overcome. And it's in this truth we find the fullness of mercy, love, and compassion of Jesus in the gospel. That he would die for sinners. That he would come for the lowliest of lows, the down and outs, the broken hearted. And he laid down his life that you might have life now and have it for eternity. And so that means whatever brokenness that you are going through in your life right now or in the future, that we can turn to the gospel, turn to the compassion of Jesus, and find hope. You see? Next Sunday is Easter. When we gather to celebrate the reality that the tomb was empty and that Jesus rose from the dead. Praise God. But as Christians, right, we don't gather just once a year or even once a week on a Sunday. In fact, every day as Christians, we should worship him and remember him for what he has done for us. every day. And so as we land this plane, we have to ask, as we consider that, what is going on in your household today? Where are you at with Jesus? I mean, have you come to grips with who Jesus really is from his word? Do you believe that he has the power to heal the sick and raise the dead, as we just read? Do you believe that Jesus will come to you in your time of need and hurting and extend mercy and compassion, especially when death knocks at the door? Because again, in these two situations, the topic of life and death, I mean, you have the Roman who is facing the prospect of losing a loved one, and someone who lost someone, and Jesus, he came to both of those situations, and he reveals himself, and he says, have faith, turn to me, do you believe? You know, when we do any funeral, Andy, myself, whoever, all we can do is open God's word and point them to the only one who offers hope in suffering and life after death. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I can do. But it's not just death, it's in all the difficulties of life, the brokenness, right? All the trials that we go through in this life, Jesus' mercy and compassion is available in every situation, but you have to turn to him in faith. Turn to Jesus. Would he marvel at your faith? Or would he see nothing but unbelief? Turn to Jesus this morning, church, our compassionate Savior who has overcome sin and death. And as we just sang this morning, gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Amen. Amen.